So yeah, today's reading is from Joshua 10, verses 1 to 27. As soon as Adonai Tzedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Tzedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Ezekah and Mekedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Ezekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. And is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been not a day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, "These five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah." And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter the cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they came near and put their feet on the necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterwards, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on 5 trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remains to this day. This is the word of the Lord.
Joshua 10 is about feet and mouths. Foot and mouth sometimes will go together in a disease, foot and mouth disease a few years back, remember that? They usually go together when you put your foot in your mouth and you say the thing you're not supposed to say. Occasionally, I have been told that I do this. I find it hard to believe. Joshua puts foot and mouth together, not so that we say the wrong thing, but so that we say the right thing. We're going to see foot and mouth going together so that at the end we say the right things. But before we get to mouths, it's about feet. You might just want to remind yourself of the feet at the end of your legs. You might just want to stretch your toes or just wiggle your foot around and remind yourself that they are there. As you look at your feet, if you are following Jesus, God is going to put your enemies under your feet, those things you were just looking at. God promises to put our enemies under our feet. And knowing that God promises to do that, that gives you and me courage to say the right thing, to keep God's word in our mouths. That's where we're going. First of all, God will put your enemies under your feet. And the big question at the beginning of chapter 10 is, how can you be sure that God can do that? And the answer, verses 1 to 24, is because God's done this before. God's put enemies under feet before. Chapter 10 begins with the king of Jerusalem, and he is scared. He's heard that Joshua has captured Ai and given Gibeon peace. And instead of going to Joshua and asking for peace himself, he gathers an international coalition army, verse 4, to strike Gibeon. And if you look at verse 4, his logic, I think, is a tyrant's logic. They've made peace, so let's kill them. Great logic there. He and his army go to Gibeon to attack it, and Gibeon sends a message to Joshua. Help! Definitely it sounded like Piglet from Winnie the Pooh when they said that. And Israel has to help because Israel, chapter 9, has made this covenant, this promise, this ally with them, alliance with them. And because they've made that promise in the Lord's name, Israel marches through the night to get to Gibeon as quickly as they can. But as Israel marched through the night, they're not alone. Look at verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." And the Lord's as good as his word. As Israel rushes into battle, swords drawn and at the ready, look what happens in verse 10. The Lord threw the kings of the Amorites into a panic before Israel. And he, that's the translation in the footnote, it's a better translation. And he, the Lord, struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Machedah. Do you see what the Lord does? The Lord threw them, struck them, chased them, struck them. It's an amazing display of power. Some armies name their weapons after things you can find in nature. Our God turns nature into his weapon. He throws hailstones from heaven. And he's a good shot. Verse 11, more died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with a sword. And so committed is God to fighting his people's enemies that he isn't just throwing hailstones down like cannonballs from the sky. He presses pause on time, as it were. That's verses 12 to 14. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. You read this and you think, wow, that's massive. How did that work? What happened there? There's all sorts of different ways that one could read verses 12 to 14. One commentary I looked at had four. Here are two possible ways of reading it. This could mean just that the earth stopped orbiting around the sun. Now, God created the world. God created gravity. He is able to stop the earth rotating around the sun without gravity falling apart. God is big enough to do that. We couldn't do that, but God could. However, I think possibly a more likely option is that God caused thick clouds here to cover the sun so that it didn't shine. That phrase, stand still, in verse 12 and again verse 13, that can also be translated as stop shining. And I think that's more likely. If you think about it, when do you want to fight a big battle? Well, actually, in the heat of the day, that's not much fun. You've got the thick armour and all the heavy weapons. But Israel have just marched through the night to launch a night surprise attack on the enemy. I think that what's happening is that the Lord extends the night so that Israel's night surprise attack can go on for longer. He does it maybe through thick cloud coverage. However the Lord did it, it was amazing. Verse 12, the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. Verse 14, the Lord fought for Israel. And because God fought for his people, verse 20, Israel wiped out the Amorites. Though do notice there in verse 20, that even as Israel wipe out their enemies, they do not kill everyone. There is a remnant that remains that hides in the fortified cities. They'll come up later in the book of Joshua. So because the Lord has fought for them, verse 21, all Israel returned safely home. There is such peace that not a man moved his tongue against any of them. I think we'd say today, no one dissed God's people that day, not even on Twitter. Amazing, a day when there was no aggression on Twitter. After the battle, after Israel's victory, the enemy kings hide in a cave. They think they can escape there. That's there in verse 16. And Israel traps them there. And once the battle's over, well, look what happens to those kings. Verse 24. They brought those kings out to Joshua, and Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings." And then they came near and put their feet on their necks. Do you see what happens when God fights for his people? God puts their enemies under their feet. God puts their enemies under their feet. And in chapter 10, he's going to promise that he'll do that for every other enemy. And so when Israel hears that God promises he'll do that for all their other enemies, they can say, because of verses 1 to 24, of course God can do that. He's done it before, he can do it again. He's done it before, he can do it again. God doesn't have repetitive strain injury. And Christians today can say the same thing. On a day of supernatural darkness, God again stepped forward into battle. And God threw down wrath from heaven, and God struck his enemies and chased his enemies and struck his enemies as he threw down his wrath on the Lord Jesus. As God struck the Lord Jesus for our sin at the cross, God threw down and chased and struck all our enemies, our sin, Satan, and death. The cross is the great battlefield where the Lord God fights for us and defeats his enemies, our enemies. And then after Jesus was struck down, God raised him up and God put everything under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. All things defeated. It's not how the world looks, is it? It's not how the headlines look. It's not how we feel. This world so often looks like it has got its feet on the church's neck. Sin wants to unite this world against God's church. Satan wants to deceive and murder God's church. Death wants to swallow God's church up. And those three, they have so many ways of trying to make you feel their feet on your neck. Satan will give you anything or take anything from you to make you feel defeated, to keep you from rest in God's new world. Satan really doesn't care whether life feels like heaven or hell for you, as long as he can keep you from going to heaven and heading to hell. He really doesn't care whether you get everything you want or nothing you want, as long as he can keep you from heaven and heading to hell with his foot on your neck. And yet, despite all of sin's plans, Satan's plans, death's plans, God has put all things under Jesus' feet, in subjection, defeated. And the amazing thing is that if you're trusting Jesus, what is under Jesus' feet is under your feet. Because when you trust the Lord Jesus, when you accept him as King and Savior, what happens is that God, by his Spirit, joins you to Jesus, so that what is true of Jesus becomes true of you, and so that what is under Jesus' feet is now under your feet, because you are one with Jesus. Your life tonight might feel like you're getting stepped on day in, day out. But if you're a Christian, everything is under your feet because it's under Jesus' feet. And so God will put your enemies under his feet. Of course he will. He's done it before. He can do it again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And that brings us to verse 25. God's promise to do it again. Joshua says to these Israeli chiefs, look down at your sandals. What's under your Birkenstocks? Middle of verse 25. Thus will the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So as they stand there, sandals on the necks of these enemy kings, how did that Amorite king get under their sandals? God put him there. And because God did that, God can do that again. God hasn't changed. Because he's done it before, he can do it again. Nothing is stopping God putting his enemies, our enemies, under our feet. Well, what do you do then with defeated enemies? Look with me at verse 26. Afterwards, Joshua struck them and put them to death. And he hung them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. What do you do with defeated enemies? You stop them getting back up again, and you destroy them. That's what happens here in Joshua 10. At the cross, Jesus defeated his enemies. At his return, Jesus will destroy those powers and authorities that still resist him. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say. At the end, Jesus will destroy every rule, every authority, every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. At the cross, they went under his feet, defeated. At his return, they will go under his feet to be destroyed. And if you're trusting Jesus, what goes under Jesus' feet will go under your feet. God's done it before. He defeated them at the cross. God will do it again he will destroy them when Jesus returns. This is, I guess, a hard passage to hear. And maybe particularly hard if you wouldn't yet call yourself a follower of the Lord Jesus. Why is this in the Bible? This is in the Bible because God does not want you to end up under Jesus' feet, defeated and destroyed. And so the one big thing you must do, if you've understood what is really being said here, is ask Jesus to forgive you, to accept you, to save you. Bow before him now, you'll stand with him safe forever. Yet refuse him, and you will be under his feet. And yet, even as Joshua 10 is a hard passage for us to hear, it is also a massively encouraging passage. If you're a Christian, and have been a Christian for any length of time, you know how hard it is following Jesus. And that all sorts of things make it hard following Jesus. And you know, because Jesus speaks of the devil and of sin of death, you know that there are powers in this world that are cleverer than you, bigger than you, that hate us. And yet all our fears and enemies and sins and accusations and doubts, even Satan and death himself, they are going to be not just defeated, but destroyed. They will not get back up after Jesus has returned to ruin our rest in his new world. And the day is coming when we will stand with the Lord Jesus as he destroys those wicked powers under our feet. God will put your enemies under your feet. That is great news. Therefore, verse 25, keep God's word in your mouth. As Israel's Birkenstocks stand on their enemies' necks, it is a perfect TikTok moment, is it not? That is the moment for Joshua to drop the new speech that he's been working on, that new soundbite that is going to go viral. And yet, surprisingly, in verse 25, Joshua doesn't say anything new. He says something they've heard before. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and very courageous. They've heard that before because that's how the book began. Just turn back with me to Joshua chapter 1, page 214. In Joshua 1, verses 6, 7, and 9, God tells Joshua three times to be strong. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. In the middle, in verse 8, God tells Joshua how to be strong. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, when we looked at that chapter back in January, we skipped over one of the weird bits in that verse. Why does God say, shall not depart from your mouth? Surely you want to put God's word in your heart or in your mind. Why mouth? Is God telling Joshua to walk around ripping off bits of Bible scroll and chewing Bible gum? Like a teenager. Well, the answer's there in the word meditate in verse 8. You shall meditate on it day and night. Literally, the word means to mutter, to speak to yourself quietly. In the ancient world, you learnt stuff, not really by reading it again and again, but by saying it again and again, muttering it to yourself, repeating it. That's what God tells Joshua to do, chapter 1. Be a Bible mutterer, be a Bible chewer. Chew Bible. And that's what Joshua tells Israel to do back in chapter 10. If they're to be strong and very courageous, how are they to do that? How are they going to be strong? Chew Bible. Not literally these ones, use your imagination. Chew Bible. Keep God's word in your mouth. That's what makes us strong and courageous. That's what keeps us trusting the Lord, keeps us serving him when enemies are arranged against us. God says to Joshua, chapter 1, keep God's word in your mouth. Joshua says to Israel, chapter 10, keep God's word in your mouth. How are you going to do that this week? One of the questions that often gets asked in small group Bible studies and so on is something like, well, what does that mean practically? Well, here you go. Here's something practical. Keep God's word in your mouth. How are you going to do that this week? You could pick a Bible verse each morning, maybe something you've read that morning, and then think, I'm going to mutter this to myself throughout the day. On the bike, on the loo, in the queue, as you're waiting for the kettle to boil, mutter that Bible verse and mutter it and mutter it. You could do a new verse each day or the same verse each day. You could mutter a psalm a month. If you'd seen me walking to church this afternoon, you would have thought that I was having a conversation with myself, or I was on a phone call but without any AirPods. No, I was muttering Psalm 84 and trying not to lose my umbrella in the wind. Keep God's word in your mouth. Mutter it. Or maybe when you're reading the Bible, you could, instead of just putting eyes on the page or on the screen, you could put the words in your mouth and read it out loud as you read it. Or you could find songs that sing Bible verses and put them on your phone and sing them along. We'll put some in the Church Weekly email and send that out this week. Friends, however you do it, do it. God said to Joshua, chapter 1, Joshua says to God's people, chapter 10, keep God's word in your mouth. Chew Bible. Because that strengthens us. That makes us strong and courageous when it feels like Satan is kicking us, when life is jumping upon us, when the Lord's promises feel far away. The way to show that they're near is to mutter them to yourself, to hear them. Keep God's word in your mouth. And it's not just good for you. That's actually really good for other people. So God's word, proclaimed, spoken, that strengthened Rahab. She heard of what God had did, and she repented. She believed. She put her faith and trust in God. God's word turned the nations to wax, chapter 5, verse 1. God's word calls these nations out against Israel in chapters 9, 10 and 11 and then defeats them. So that really the book of Joshua isn't that much about Joshua. It's about the word of God going out and conquering and achieving God's plans. God tells Joshua and Joshua tells Israel, keep God's word in your mouth, because that's how God defeats his enemies and delivers his people. And throughout this series we've seen that this lady in the wrong city with the wrong job, Rahab, the prostitute, she's a great example of how you hear the word and believe and you can live by faith in the Lord, just like she did. But she's not the only one who the Lord's word converts. Those tricky Gibeonites in chapter 9, who tricked Israel with their mouldy bread and smelly jeans and empty wine bottles, we're not from here. Joshua sentences them at the end of chapter 9 to become workers in the Lord's house. There'll be people who work where the Lord's word is spoken. Hundreds of years later, in the book of Nehemiah, when God's people are coming back from their exile and are rebuilding the temple, and there's a long list of the people who are there rebuilding it, guess who crop up? The Gibeonites. God's word had brought them to faith. They thought they were tricking God's people. God thought, I'm going to get you and I'll bring you to hear my word. Keep God's word in your mouth. It's good for you. It's good for others. And it's how God accomplishes his plans. Just turn with me as we close. We're nearly at the end, but turn with me just to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, that is on page 1046. Jesus sends 72 disciples out on mission in the beginning of this chapter, page 1046, Luke 10. And it doesn't look like it's going to be a mission that goes very well, because verse 3, if you have a look, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. lambs and wolves, how do you think that's going to go? Do you need to watch a nature documentary? When the disciples then return from that mission, you think they're going to be bruised and bloodied and bitten and desperate never to do anything like that again. It's lambs in the middle of wolves. But look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're under our feet. How on earth does lambs among wolves end with happy lambs? Because verse 18, Jesus says, and he uses a different animal, but it's the same point, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. They're treading on God's enemies. It's a Joshua 10 moment all over. And when did they tread on God's enemies? Well, just verse 16, have a look. When they spoke Jesus' word. As Jesus' disciples speak his word on his mission, God is putting Satan under their feet. But you could see the same thing in the book of Romans, but we won't do that tonight. Friends, what keeps God's word out of our mouths for ourselves and for others? Well, probably, I guess, is because we just feel like it's pointless sometimes. Like it won't do anything. Like no one hears, no one cares, no one believes. Oh, but it does do stuff. It did stuff in Joshua. It did stuff in Luke 10. It does stuff today. As you and I keep God's word in our mouths, God puts his enemies under our feet. He saves his people and puts our enemies under our feet. God will keep your enemies under your, will put your enemies under your feet. So keep speaking his word. Keep his word in your mouth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that great power and might that you have and that you use to save your people. Thank you so much, Father, that you intend not just to defeat your enemies, but ultimately to destroy them so that they can never, ever ruin the new creation that you are making for the people you save. Father, give us great confidence in your promise to put our enemies under our feet so that we would keep your word always in our mouths. In Jesus' name, amen.